The 11th chapter of the book of Genesis.
Excuse me.
Genesis chapter 11. We'd like to read the first 9 verses. Read from the English Standard Version. If you are turning your Bibles and you have that passage, or if you are looking on the screen, you have that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Sorry, I'm not sure why my voice is a little rough this morning, but hopefully it'll get better. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen or tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So it's the fourth and last sermon in this series of these 9 verses in Genesis 11. And as we spake last Sunday, in conclusion, we said that Adam was gone, of course, off the face of the earth. In chapter 10, we have the record of human descendants, as well as the origin of nations from God's faithful servant Noah, as Adam's seed originally populated the earth. Now Noah's seed would do the same thing. And it says in that chapter that these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The once devastated earth, so soon removed from severe judgment that led to mass death by flood, is now seeing life springing up again. It's a new beginning. Not only is there a record of people being born, but as I mentioned, these are nations now being born. The genesis, or the beginning, of a repopulated earth taking place in what we now know as the Mediterranean region. Nations such as modern Turkey, Cyprus, Greece, including North African nations in close proximity like Egypt and Libya, Nubia. This is the birth record of the nation we now consider Arabia, and some even consider the beginning of the region called the Arabian Peninsula. This is the beginning, the restart of the record of humanity. Instead of a record of who's dying, we have now a record of who's being born. It's God giving the whole world a new start, another chance, new beginning. Notice in this chapter 10, we have birth notices and not obituaries. The patience of God is vividly on display against the long suffering and considering the long-suffering and the merciful nature of Almighty God, there's a restart button hit for the sake of civilization. Chapter 11 begins by letting us know that there was a certain unity among the people at this time. There was unity of language. The events of chapter 10 are a summation of events that took place to some extent after certain events in chapter 11, which is a common literary feature of Scripture in many places. Verse 5, for example, explains the dispersion of people and the establishment of their own languages by clans in their respective nations. But this clearly didn't take place until after God had confused the tongues and then dispersed the people around the known world. And so clearly now we enter into chapter number 11, that unity of languages, which brought about a certain unity among people because they had so much in common. How difficult, or how easy it is, I should say, and not very difficult for there to be confusion even when we speak the same language. It can be the inflection of a person's voice that is interpreted differently from what's intended. When we send text messages or when we send emails, we must be careful because the tone of our voice is not, we don't have the luxury of the person receiving it knowing the tone of our voice or seeing our facial expression as we send those messages. And sometimes what could be sent as being constructive is construed as being destructive. Or something that's been sent with a kind spirit could be misconstrued as being unkind. So even when there is the same language, there is the potential for there to be friction or disunity. But the Bible clearly tells us that at least in terms of languages, people speaking the same languages, using words from the same vocabulary, this was exactly the situation or circumstances in chapter 11, verse 1. And it is the last time that the earth has experienced all of its inhabitants speaking the same language. Last week, towards the conclusion of my sermon, I made reference to the fact that in Queens, New York, the borough of Queens, New York, right outside of New York City, of course, in Queens, there are 800 different languages spoken in Queens, New York. There's never been a time since then that the nations have all had unity of language or unity of communication. Verse 5 of chapter 11. Upon seeing what the people were doing and were capable of, the text says that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Well, when you begin to deconstruct this text, the first thing we have to do is remember what we know about God. The first thing is that the Lord does not have to come down. The Lord does not have to go over. The Lord does not have to come near any of us to know what is going on. Because according to the properties of God's deity, God is omniscient, which means God knows everything. So we know that about God's character. So there must be some other meaning of this text, correct? God is everywhere at the same time. So God is omnipresent as well. This is a figure of speech, of course. It's a way of saying that God was intensely interested in what was going on. The interest of God in human affairs against the sovereign purposes of God indeed does draw God's particular attention. The text also reminds us of something that's very elementary concerning our knowledge of God, and that is this, that God is indeed watching. God is indeed aware of what's going on in our world, even in your world, your home. God knew that Sarah was in her tent laughing. Certainly God knows what's going on in my house and in yours. What's going on on your job and on mine. God is taking a close look at what the people who had gathered in the plain of Shinar were doing. Was what they were building for the glory of God or for the glory of mankind? And then the question is, would God permit it to continue? In this verse, the words "to see" indicates the thought that God is watching, of course. And the scriptures make that very clear, that God is attentive, in other words. And that's not meant to be a something that looms over our head or that is ominous, but that is a sign or word of encouragement for all of us to know that God is indeed watching. God knows what you and I are enduring or going through. God is aware. God is not disconnected. God is not impersonal or uncaring. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Something else to think about when we speak about God's vision, that God's vision is not only a vision of things as they now appear, but God's vision includes also how things will be in the future, as well as the past. God's vision is all inclusive. God sees the past as easily as he sees the present. God sees the future as easily as God sees the present, because in God, who is eternal, there is no past. There is no future. Because God sees or knows the beginning from the end. So we have both God's omnipresence indicated here in this text, God everywhere at the same time, and God's omniscience, God all-knowing, the same text. But let me say that God not only saw, but the Bible says that God, the Lord God, came down. There's only one reason why the Lord comes down to earth, and it's to bring judgment. Stop and think about it. There's only one reason why the Lord says, or the Lord comes down to earth, and it is to bring judgment. It's either God's judgment of man, or it's God's judgment for man by the person of Jesus Christ. In this case, the Lord is coming down to judge humankind who are trespassing on God's divine property called sovereignty. They were using God's reserve of patience and were trampling on the grounds of God's patience when God says, "I'll come down." Verse 5 also says he wants to come down to see not what the children of God are doing, but what the children of man is doing. These are not the spiritual offspring of God, so to speak. These are not those who have pledged themselves in covenant to be representative of the Spirit of God or to be obedient disciples of Yahweh. But these are those who have disobeyed God, have rebelled or revolted against the word and the will and the purpose of God. The natural offspring of humankind. They are so full of pride, which is the spirit of Antichrist, because that spirit of Christ is man's, spirit of Antichrist is man-centered and not God-centered. Third thing I like to say about these two words of seeing and coming down is that the sum of human potential did not catch God by surprise, since God created humanity and knew of humanity's vast intelligence and unmatched imagination. God was not surprised. verse 6. They're one people. And they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And some think that in reading this text, it means that these people who had gathered on the plains of Shinar, that they had the potential of building that tower up into heaven. It's a misinterpretation of the text. When the words, a phrase of building up into the heavens, it simply is a euphemism for building it up into the sky. Man can't do what God can do. We don't have the ability to do what God does. When we read this text at first blush, it causes us to wonder if God is saying, if I don't come down to do something about these unified people, there is nothing they will not accomplish. But we know that looking through the lens of God's word, that would not be accurate, because the people on the plains of Shinar are not a match and certainly not superior to the great God of heaven. Seeing that God's purposes of people being fruitful and multiplying in all the earth by these people first assembled on the plains of Shinar is not going to happen, God scattered them as punishment for disobedience, while at the same time it's possible for God's sovereign will to be done all at the same time. Interesting. That even in our disobedience, the sovereign purposes of God will still be accomplished. God had a purpose for telling us in the very beginning, in chapter 1, to be fruitful and multiply, I believe is verse 28. And the people gathered in the plains of Shinar had determined they would not do that. But in their disobedience, God says, I'm going to accomplish my purposes just the same. The divine will of God will not be thwarted by our disobedience or lack of cooperation with God. So God scatters the people. And essentially, the purposes of God are accomplished the same time. Notice how punishment by God is not a sign of God's will being thwarted or threatened, but it's also used to accomplish God's will. Verse 7 says, come, let's go down and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. Let us go down. Well, the let us is certainly reflective of the triune nature of God, or we would typically call the Trinity. And again, we're able to see that God is coming down to Babel, but he's not coming as a spectator. If we brush past this, we may be tempted to think that. But God is not coming merely as a spectator, but God comes directly to be directly involved in what is going on. It's the purpose of scattering the people. We can remember another time, can we? When the Lord God decided to come down. And I think that's certainly not something ominous in this text, but every time I look at it, verse number 7 continues to jump out at me, that the Lord says, let us go down. And that is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. Those four words. Let us go down. The other time when the Lord determined to do that, he came down to visit a people who, like the early citizens of this earth, were unified, but this time against God's only Son, Jesus. Look at the distinction here that is in this verse. Let us come down. Or let us come down, the Lord God says in verse 7. We see the mercy and the grace of God in the Lord's condescension to earth and humankind. God coming to human beings, while verse 4 says, mankind says rather, in arrogance and pride, let us go up. We see two distinct, different characteristics. God says, I'm going to come down. Humanity says in pride, I'm going to go up. The Lord says in mercy and grace and humility and in a condescending spirit, I'm going to come down. The people of the plains of Shinar said, let us go up. It's another act of God's grace. God the Father could have put on the brakes of time and taken his hand off of the steering wheel of divine sovereignty and allow the confused nations to continue to rail against his people, to mock and even crucify his son Jesus. God could have continued the sweet and uncompromised fellowship within the Trinity in heaven and left the unconverted even further confused and without hope. But the Lord God determined to come down. Well, whoever thought the gospel would be in Genesis 11? It's one thing to call someone, but it's another thing to come. It's one thing to call, it's another thing to come. The Lord God sent word through his prophets and evangelists, but he chose to come in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the whole idea of this season? God caring enough to come. Speaking of his earthly mission, Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance, John 10:10. He also said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, John 20:21. I know him, for I have come from him, and he hath sent me, John 7:20. Let us come down, the Lord said. Even in the confusion of tongues, we see the grace of God at work. What the Babylonians wanted to prevent from happening, God did without their permission. God scattered them. Further evidence that God even uses the consequences of our sin to accomplish God's ultimate purposes. God caused the scattered people to multiply, thus fulfilling God's original command. What do we learn from this? We are powerless to stop the sovereign will and purposes of God. The perfect will of God and the ultimate purposes of Almighty God will be executed. Even in humanity's disobedience, we're still subject to God's plan for the whole world. God confused their tongues and scattered them. So a person standing on the ladder speaks to a person down below and says, hand me a brick. And the person on the ground, I don't speak English. In whatever language they were now speaking. So we have a French-speaking person or a French-speaking person grouped himself with another French-speaking person and they migrated to another land. The person who spoke a Semitic language joined with another group of those speaking a Semitic language or dialect, and one African speaking Swahili went to join themselves with others who spoke the common language, and they apparently set up their communities around their common language. See what God is doing ultimately? We also know from Scripture that the Lord from glory, he not only came this time, he not only came the first time, this time, but he's also coming again. And as I mentioned earlier, he only comes in judgment of man or judgment for man. The for man was in the sending Jesus Christ to receive the punishment for our sins. But we know that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And again, the future coming will be in judgment also. He will judge the living and the dead. Listen to what 2 Timothy 4 says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth and left off building the city. Here is the acknowledgement of the existence of God intentionally. The knowledge of the existence of God intentionally being spread throughout the whole known earth at that time. It's the spreading of the gospel. It's God making the name of God great in the whole earth instead of the Babylonians making their own name great. Spreading of the people. And ultimately, the spreading of the message of God was the work of God and not human beings. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. In Genesis 11, mankind's single unified tongue or language was confused, and the people were scattered. But take notice that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, diverse people speaking many different tongues were unified, the exact opposite. So that everyone heard the gospel in their own language. Even though the speaker was not multilingual, but a common Galilean. The text is trying to tell us this morning that God's love for us is so powerful, that the purposes of God are so fixed, that even in humankind's disobedience, in our revolt of God's will and God's plan and God's command, that God's purposes of salvation, the spreading of the gospel even by those who had no idea the great potential of establishing different languages and tongues, the ultimate consequences of these different languages being used to glorify God and for people to hear the gospel in their own native tongue. The Lord came down. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus came down for us to judge, to pay for the sins of all of us. And he's coming again. He's not coming to judge those who've already been judged. Your sins, if you're a believer, has already been judged. It was judged on the cross, paid for. This time he's coming that he might gather us to himself as never before. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Corinthian text tells us. God loves you and me enough that God would come down to see us. In judgment of man and those of us who have been forgiven of our sins, he's come in judgment for man in our stead or in our place. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks because you're good. Your mercy is everlasting. Your truth endures throughout all generations. We praise you for your kindness, for your consideration, for your salvation in Christ, that you cared enough about us that you would come and see a people unified against your Son Jesus, have them revolted against the high will of heaven. You came down to see, to get involved, and to provide a way of escape for those who dare believe in you. We praise you for that. We love you for that. We serve you for that. We worship you for that kindness, that grace and mercy. Where you could have destroyed a people, you simply chose to scatter them. And through them, facilitate the eventual spreading of the gospel. And we thank you because you too could have destroyed us, but you didn't. Instead, you came and you unified us under a common name, the name of Jesus. If there be someone here who does not know you, Lord, would you make the clear message of the gospel even clearer to them? Lord, would you pull upon their hearts, touch their minds, that they would give themselves to you, that the ultimate purposes of God in Christ, they would experience it in their life, and not only receive the joy of living a fulfilled life on this earth, but know that in the life to come, that we will enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God and all who call upon your name. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, please.